good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. And greetings also from the New Hope congregation in Idaho. If you ever happen to come out that way, feel free to stop by. And I would have been very happy this morning to sit back and listen to Howard. But I hope sometime he comes out and visits us so he can get a turn. So I do want to thank Galen. He came out last fall and did preach for us, so definitely appreciate when that happens. And thank you, Thomas. I have a lot of the same thoughts that you already shared, maybe just in a little different way, but somewhat the same. And you can turn to Hebrews 12 to start out. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I titled this message this morning, Run the Race One Step at a Time. And we're going to be looking at Paul quite a bit because Paul talks quite often about running a race and completing a race. And, of course, this race that we're talking about is the life of the believer. And I know we're studying Paul quite a bit in Sunday school right now, but I appreciate how Paul has an ability to connect with his audience. Somehow, he often uses things that their people are familiar with, and he incorporates them into his talk, into his messages, and he connects. Somehow, he connects with the audience, and we want to look at this race that he talks about. And first of all, this is not a physical race, as we all know. This is a spiritual race. It's not a race of bodily exercise. And he points that out in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So he makes it very clear here that this race, it's not about the bodily or physical exercise. And, you know, while that can be okay, it actually can be good, because we should keep our bodies, take care of our bodies that God gave us. But it's not what's important. It has a very small value compared to this race of living a godly life. And that's what we want to look at. But as was already said, this race is not easy. It takes a lot of work to run a race and to get into a pace that works for you. We don't just run without a plan, or just run as fast as we can. We run with a pace that's going to work. And it can take time to figure out where that is. Paul acknowledges the fact that there's going to be difficulties along the way. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus and the life of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You know, it's easy for us to look around and we see all the sin, all the evil, and just all the apathy. And you start to wonder, does anybody care? Am I the only one left that cares? We know that's not true, because there's many others around, and we appreciate the church for that, the support that we get from each other. And also, and most importantly, God's going to be there for us. As we run this race, He's going to provide, He will provide for our needs. He has in the past, and He will continue to do that in the future. But the important part, as we're running this race, is to remember that it just takes one more step at a time. We take another step and another step, and that's how we get there. Sometimes we can get overwhelmed if we just look at everything at one time, and it can get us depressed because how can we do this? But God provides a way, and we need to be drawing that encouragement from God, just like Paul did in Acts 18. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. God was there for him, and He's going to be there for us too. So, my question is, what even made Paul think about running a race? Obviously, there was something going on that made him think about using the analogy of a race in the Christian life. And he spent a lot of time in the cities of Caesarea and Rome, Athens, and Corinth. And in these cities, they all had a stadium. And these stadiums held all kinds of events related to sports. And especially, they had a lot of different kinds of races that they held. Now, we don't know if Paul was in or seeing any of these races or was at any of these races, but we do know that Paul knew something about the race and what was involved in running the race, and we also know that he talked about the crown that they got at the end. So he was knowledgeable in some of these events. So I just want to look at a little bit of history on some of that. He spent time in Athens, as we see in Acts 17:16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. So here he was in Athens, and we know a lot of these cities were very involved in the worshiping of many gods. And Athens was no different, but in Athens, they were very much into satisfying the body and looking good. What's interesting is that the Greek culture introduced to the world the whole idea of weightlifting, body treatments, massages, and the spa. And the Greek said, well, there is no one God. And the fact that there was many gods, and part of that idea was that man could also be a god. And therefore, they needed to work on their education, they needed to work on their beauty, and they needed to work on their health. And they were all into really being somebody because they didn't let it to God. They wanted to be God. And these were very evil cities that he was preaching in and teaching in, and there was very little godliness there that was being exercised. And then he traveled to Corinth, and we know that he spent 18 months there in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla. And Corinth was a major city. Corinth had two major seaports. They had lots of commerce, and it was a very flourishing city. But here again, very many gods, and they had lots of temples dedicated to different deities, cults, and gods. And the level of immorality and indecency in these cities was, especially here in Corinth, was something that I don't know that we even can comprehend, because it's bad here in America. But this was next level, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but it was a very wicked city. But one thing that these cities had in common is they loved sports. Athens was more known to be all about education, but Corinth was known to be all about the pleasure and the money. And I don't know if that sounds familiar to you or not, but it sounds very much like the America that we live in. And we need to think seriously about this, that we don't get caught up into the, could you say, the American dream, chasing the money, chasing the education, and all the pleasure that goes with that. Corinth was also home to the famous biannual Isthmian Games. And these games were established in 582 BC. These games were only second in importance to the Olympic Games in Greece. And these Isthmian Games, they were a significant athletic and cultural festival in ancient Greece. These games were deeply intertwined with religious practices, such as honoring the sea god Poseidon through sacrifices and rituals. So here again, even their games were very evil, very money. Gods that were involved, they worshipped and sacrificed to during these games. And at these games, they also showcased a variety of events. Besides, there was obviously races, there was wrestling, there was boxing, there was chariot and horse races, musical performances, poetry readings, and theatrical presentations reflecting the cultural richness of the festival. So this is where Paul was at when he was talking to the Corinthians, and this is a bit of the setting that he was in. And I don't know if we can relate maybe somewhat, but I'm not sure if we can totally relate to what he was facing. But what I do want to look at is exactly how he talks about this race and what we can learn on our Christian journey. This race symbolizes the Christian life, obviously, and this journey is filled with challenges, and hopefully it's filled with growth and purpose. That's what the goal that we should have as we're on this journey. But this Christian journey to heaven, it's not just a small sprint. This is a marathon. This takes a lot of work. It requires perseverance, requires focus, and it requires a daily commitment, one faithful step at a time. So the first part I'd like to look at is who actually runs in this race. Who are the people that qualify to run this race? And, you know, not everybody actually qualifies. It's only the ones that have made the choice to accept Christ as their Savior. And then you qualify to participate in this race. And if you haven't made that choice, you can make that choice and join the rest of the runners. As John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto him, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So this is a believer's race. And at no point does he ever state that some can run the race and some cannot. You know, if God is calling you to run this race, just remember, he will equip you in this race. It's not just something that just a few people can do. I believe everyone that puts their mind to it and accepts Christ can do it, because God's going to provide the way for you. We see that in 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. You know, it's by faith that we can do this. And I have to think very often of Hebrews 11, called the faith chapter. And in there we see a whole list of people. Could we call it the hall of faith? These are individuals that have gone on before, and they have showed us an unwavering trust in God. And all these that are listed in Hebrews 11 are obviously characters from the Bible. But I have to think even beyond that, people that may still be living today that we look to. And they can be a real encouragement to us to continue on this race. And I had to think of those that have gone on before, and you know, more recently it was Brother Ken, and I appreciated him and learned things from him. And I think those men can be real encouragements to us. And then, of course, I had to think of Larry. Last time I was here, he was still sitting here in his wheelchair, and he's not anymore. But he ran this race even though he couldn't run or walk. But through the support of the church, I know so many of you did so much for him. He was faithful to the end. And it's a real challenge to us to, we're not facing a fraction of what he faced. And I think it's been encouragement to me, and I'm sure it's been an encouragement to many of you also, to have Larry here. So the question arises, why running? Why does he talk about running this in this Christian race? You know, why can't we walk? It'd be way easier than having to run. And sometimes we just feel like we can't run. And sometimes we physically can't run. And we need each other to help us on this journey. But the reason he talks about running is because it takes effort. It takes a lot of skill. It takes effort. And another reason is running is often describing how we should flee from sin and the things of this world. You know, we must run away. And that's the mentality we should carry with us as we think about the world and how we relate to it. We should just want to run away from all those things and not actually participate. As alluring as it appears, it's not where our kingdom is. So the important part is, how should we run this race? And Paul emphasizes the importance of intentionality. He mentions the discipline. And he draws a lot of parallels between self-control that the athletes exercise and the spiritual between that and the spiritual discipline required of the believers. So just as athletes train, you know, to win this perishable crown, us Christians should be striving for that imperishable crown that we will receive in heaven. And Paul underscores the need of purposeful living, avoiding aimlessness, and maintaining self-discipline to avoid being disqualified from this race. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, Paul is telling us here, when you enter that racetrack, we're supposed to enter in a way that we're planning to win this race, and not in a way that we know that we're going to lose from the beginning. We need to put our all into it. And how do we do that? I have 5 points I'd like to look at this morning. And the first one is, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, as we're running, there's no way we can run this race effectively if we have our eyes set on the things of this world. We need to stay focused on where we're running and who it is that's guiding us. And it's Jesus, obviously. And the reason we need to stay focused on him is he's the only one that can truly see us through. He's the one that navigates or helps us navigate the challenges that we face along this way. And he's also the one that keeps us from losing heart. Sometimes we can feel like we just can't go on. We can't do it. Is it worth it? But if we stay focused on Jesus, he'll be there to guide us, he'll be there to direct us in whatever comes along. And like I mentioned earlier, we live in a very evil society. And I feel like sometimes some of that can wear off on us. And it can kind of wear us down. It can make us feel too weary to continue on. And in Hebrews 12, where we started there in verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds." So Jesus knows what it's like. He endured way more than any of us did, or most likely ever will. And he showed us the way it can be done. So if we look unto him, keep our eyes focused on him. The second point is, lay aside every weight and sin. As we read about in the opening verse there in Hebrews 12:1, you know, these weights that it talks about, they may not be inherently wrong or sinful things, but they're the things that distract us. They're the things that slow us down. And I could make a long list of what those things are, but I think you know what challenges you face that slow you down. And probably one of the ones that I think of a lot is all the entertainment that we're exposed to. Most of that stuff does not really help us on our journey. It's more of a distraction. It slows us down. Another one to think about is, who are your friends? Do you have healthy relationships? Or you have friends that are dragging you down? And that's an area where it's very important to think about who you're with and what kind of influence that's having on your life, no matter what age you are. But then he mentions sin. You know, these are the behaviors and the thoughts that entangle and impede the spiritual progress. These are the things that can completely disqualify us from even running the race. And we need to be very deliberate about removing these obstacles that hinder our race, that hinder our relationship with God. And we need to just look into our lives and consider where we're at with God. This a runner that runs a race, he's not typically going to carry all kinds of excessive stuff that he doesn't need. And he's for sure not going to strap a backpack on his back that's full of garbage. So why would we do that in our Christian life? Something to consider. But running this race is living a life of godliness. And my third point is run the race with endurance and perseverance. It takes work. It takes a lot of perseverance. It takes a lot of endurance. In Acts 20, Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things shall move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Like I said earlier, God's going to provide the way for us to do this. We can have all the endurance and perseverance that we think we can have on our own, but it's only through God, through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that they can build us up and give us what we need. You know, Paul understood that. And it's not... Paul understood that in his life, it was not just to being a believer, but also he was a minister of the Word of God. And he did not lose his way. He persevered and made it through very many challenging situations that he faced. And he said here, "You know, I don't know what they're going to do to me. I don't know if they're going to hurt me or lock me up. But I know one thing, that I'm going to finish the race and the ministry that God has called me to do." And each of us have different callings in our life. And sometimes that can change at different times in our life. Actually, often it can change. And we just need to put our all into what God calls us to do. And you know, I want to recognize the fact that here at Elm Street, I know yous are, could I say, anticipating, looking forward to, probably definitely with some, I want to call it fear, but, you know, it can be a little scary with an ordination coming up, but I just want to encourage yous, you know, whoever's called to that work, it's a big work, but God's going to see you through. And also as a church, it's just important that you all pull together and encourage and support. It's a big change also in a church to have that leadership changeover. So the fourth point I have is dare to share. You know, preaching the Word of God is for preachers, but it's not just for preachers. It's a job that each one as a believer should be doing. They should be sharing with those around them. And honestly, sometimes I think that going out on the street and sharing the Word of God and talking to people is the challenging part. Standing here preaching to a bunch of people that already are believers and understand most of you were raised this way, and I don't have any opposition here this morning, and I appreciate that, but going out and talking with people can be very intimidating, and sometimes we face opposition that we'd just rather not face, but that's part of it. And we should think about it seriously that, you know, as a Christian, nobody's exempt or nobody should be exempt from the duty of testifying of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. That's part of the work of being a believer. And the Bible tells us that we should tell the things of the glory of the one who has brought us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And we read that in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. This is our duty, to continue to reach out and share, because we never know what's going on in somebody's life. You never know when you talk to somebody what they're going through. You know, we don't know if that person is despairing of life. We don't know if he just needs a reminder that God loves him and cares for him. Or maybe the person never even heard of the love of God. We have no idea where these people are at, but we need to reach out and try to support them where we can. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That passage there is speaking very much to ministers, but like I said, I believe the work is of sharing is for everybody that's a believer in some way, shape, or form. And we should never underestimate the power of sharing. Like Thomas mentioned, sometimes when you work with people and you see all the dysfunction and all the mess, and you say, is there any hope? You know, maybe we should just give up. We never see hardly any fruit anyways, but we should never stop sharing. Even if it's just to one person, we never know if that one person might turn out to be the best evangelist ever and turn many to Christ. We don't know that. It is a possibility that could happen. So we keep on. And the thing about it, Paul had a concern that he voiced several times. And he had a concern that he might run this race in vain. And I'm going to look at how can we run this race that it's in vain? You know, isn't running good? But there is a way it can be done in vain. And he states that in Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And he states something similar in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not to run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, he states here that the word of life is something that we must hold on to, but it's also something that we must share it. And share it with others, because if we don't, that's how we run this race in vain. And the people that God's put in the path of your life, of as you go through life, you know, it's not random chance that you meet up with people. I believe that the people you meet up with, you're supposed to be with. Or you're supposed to talk to them or encourage them. And it's just amazing what all God orchestrates and how he plays things out sometimes. But we need to think about it. If we, where we're at and who we're communicating with, that it's for a reason. And God wants us to be witnessing to that person. So my fifth point is, one step at a time. How do we do it? You know, like I said earlier, this race isn't run in a way that we just beat the air or run as fast as we can. It does take some moderation. And if we don't have moderation, we're very likely to, somewhere along the way, we're going to have a crash. And I know this is easier said than done, because we want to put our all into the Christian life, and we should. But how do we run it in a moderate way, in a balance that works? And I think that's something that each one of us needs to figure out. Like I said, I don't know that I can tell you exactly how to do that. But one of the things I think we should be doing is setting goals in our spiritual life, and setting them goals are challenging, because often we want to shoot really high. You know, our goal is to be at the top, and we should. But sometimes we set goals that are so unachievable we just give up, because we can't reach it anyways. So I guess I'd like to challenge you to somehow set goals that are attainable, and maybe as you reach them, you can keep putting it up higher, whatever that goal is that you set for yourself. And like I said, I stated earlier, is that sometimes we can't run like we should. Sometimes we're impaired, and I found that out when I broke my leg this winter. Sometimes we need help, and you can ask my wife about that, but I needed a lot of help for a while, and that's how it can be in our Christian life. We need help sometimes to keep taking another step, to keep on going, and that's the blessings of having a church family that can be there to love and support and encourage, and that goes in both directions. Sometimes we need it, and sometimes we can give, and that's the importance and the blessing of being part of a church and putting your all into it. The other thing we should be thinking about is each decision that we make as we're on this race, each decision has an effect. It has an outcome. But a lot of the decisions are pointed in one direction or the other. And as we take that next step, which way are we going? Is it the right direction or is it the wrong direction? Each little step. And sometimes we get this idea in our head that we can have one foot in each racetrack. But that's not even possible, because if you stop and think about it, the one track is headed to heaven and the other one is headed to hell. And they're not, I don't think they're beside each other. I think they're headed in direct opposite directions. So if we try to play that game, we're going to just get ripped to pieces, because it's not even possible to do that. And that's why we need to think seriously about where each step is, which way each step is headed. And the other thing, there's no time in our Christian life where we can say, you know what, I'm just going to put this Christian life thing on pause, I'm going on vacation. It doesn't work that way. And I had to think of, I use the example of an escalator. When I was young, we would go to trade shows and they had escalators there. And you know how boys can be. We liked to run up the escalator that was going down, or down the one that was going up. And I had to think, this life can be like, kind of like being on an escalator that's headed downhill. And we're constantly climbing up, up, up. And if we're just going to put our life on hold, or Christian life on hold, and stop trying, it's an automatic downhill process. That's just the way it heads. So we need to keep our heads up, and we need to keep on taking one more step up, up, up until we get to the top. And this race is not a race to see which one of us can get there first. Sometimes we get that in our head, and we feel like, I don't know, I guess it's just human nature, but we try to outdo each other in some way, shape, or form. But that's not at all what the Christian life is about, or church. We're a team that's running together, and we're a team that's supporting each other and encouraging each other. Like I stated earlier, with your congregation here anticipating this ordination, just think about it as a team effort. This is a team that we're working together, all headed for the same destination. So I'd like to think just a little bit yet about where is the finish line and what is this prize that Paul talks about. And I think you all know. I hope you all know where the finish line is. And Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." That finish line is up there in heaven. It's to be with God, to be with Jesus. That's where we finally arrive at that finish line. But until then, we need to run the race. Our destination is heaven. And because of that, that makes us the heaven-bound running team. And you know, it was only when Paul felt like he was at the end of his life that he said that he had finished the race well. In 2 Timothy, where we had just been that long ago, 2 Timothy 4, continuing there at verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know, it's at that finish line that we're going to receive the incorruptible crown that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You know, Paul knew what he was talking about. Like I said, he knew something about this race and how it worked and what they won. And the interesting part that I found is that this crown that they received at these Isthmian Games for the winner of the race, this crown was made out of wilted celery. And I was surprised, but that's what it was. And so Paul definitely knew what he was talking about when he was talking about a corruptible crown. So, what do we do with this crown? When we get to heaven, are we going to walk around showing off this crown, strutting around to show off our amazing crown that we got? I don't think so. And we read in Revelations 4, verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." And I believe that's what we're going to do. We're just going to be in such awe and wonder. We're just going to cast our crowns down before the throne of God and worship him forever and ever. So the true prize, as we read in the opening verse in Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe that's the real prize. The ultimate prize that we are striving for is to have eternal life with God. You know, we're not running this race to get a wreath. We're not running this race in this world to somehow get worldly fame. We're running this race to get something far above and far beyond. And this race begins the moment you accept the Lord, and the finish line is when you enter his presence. So I just want to encourage each one as we run this race, that we run it well and we finish well. And no matter what God calls you to, he's going to support you. He's going to help you through. He'll be there for the journey. Also, remember, it doesn't matter so much how you started, but it matters how you finish the race. It doesn't matter so much where you have come from, but it matters where you go to. So God bless you as you continue on this race in the Christian life. You can kneel for prayer.